the theme of the verses that are before us is this: what life looks like when Jesus is more precious than life. That's really the point of these verses. And it's in this letter that we call Philippians that the Apostle Paul wrote in about 62 AD. He wrote it from Rome while he's in prison. And if you didn't know that, if Paul didn't say that he was in prison, you probably wouldn't have any idea, because he keeps talking about the fact that he is rejoicing. He keeps talking, and even later in this letter, he'll command us, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll say it again in case you missed it, rejoice. Paul, in fact, uses the word rejoice 8 times in this very short letter. And in these verses, he's really coming out of talking about the fact that he's in prison and there are those who preach the gospel in a way to try to get at him. In a way to try to put him down, to afflict him in his chains, is what he actually says. But at the end, in verse 18, the end of this thought, he had said, "So what? These people are proclaiming the truth of the gospel accurately, so even if they're doing it in order to afflict me, I don't care. Whether they do it in pretense, that means to make a show of themselves for their own glory, or they preach the gospel in truth with proper motives," he says, "all I really care about is that Christ is proclaimed truly." So he says at the end, "only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth," this is verse 18, "Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And now he's going to talk about how he could say something like that. How on earth could Paul have other ministers that while he's in prison, in chains, and they're preaching the gospel in order to afflict him, to put him down and exalt themselves, how could he say, "I don't care what they're doing, but Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice"? How on earth could someone say that? And say, "I don't really care what their motives are, I just care about Jesus"? Well, that's what we see in verses 18, the halfway through verse 18, and probably in your translation it'll have it broken up. Well, why does verse 18 have half of it in one sentence and the other half of it in another sentence? It's because Paul didn't write letters, and in fact, nothing was written in the Bible with verse numbers. That was added much later in order to help us find our place in the Bible. So I can say, turn to Philippians 1:18, and we can all get there very quickly. But what that comes with sometimes is it's a total break in the thought of someone, but we have it in the same verse. So that's why we're in the second half of verse 18, and that's where we're starting today, because it really is a new thought. The theme, again, let me remind you, is what life looks like when Jesus is more precious than life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul tells the church at Corinth something that he would tell us as well. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Or other translations put it, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And what Paul is saying to you and me is, if you want to see what it looks like for an ordinary human being to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus, to live for the glory of Jesus, I'm modeling that for you. That's what Paul's saying. We look at the life of Jesus in the gospel accounts specifically, and we're commanded to obey Jesus. Or Jesus says multiple times, "Follow me," which means imitate me. Act like I act. And I think for most of us, we look at the gospel accounts and we just go, "That's impossible. It's impossible to always react like Jesus reacts." And of course, it's impossible that we would do it perfectly, but we are commanded and called to imitate Jesus. And so I think God, in His kindness, has the Apostle Paul tell us, hey, I know that can seem far off and abstract, so what does it look like for an ordinary person that's not the God-man, but what does it look like for me, Paul's saying, to follow Jesus? And what he's saying is, I will show you what it looks like to follow Jesus, so that I can be the model for you of what it looks like to follow the King. So he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And I want you to keep that in your mind as we read these verses. Because Paul is talking about himself. He doesn't give us any explicit commands. He doesn't say, do this. He's talking about himself. He's talking from experience and giving us a glimpse into his mind, his heart, and his soul. But in order for us to really benefit from this, we don't only need to look and say, well, this is what Paul's life looked like. But we should take it and say, I want to be like that. If Paul has the audacity to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, we should imitate him. And we should see in these verses what the Christian life should look like. Or you could say it, what life looks like when Jesus is more precious than life. So first, I'll point you to four things, and the first is this. And it's just in verse 18. The Christian life, if Paul is our example, the Christian life is to be lived always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. As I already mentioned, 8 times in this short letter, he uses the word rejoice, which means be glad, be cheerful, be happy. I am happy. That's what he's saying. That's why he ends his thought halfway through verse 18 with, if Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. And then he begins a new thought and says, yes, and I will rejoice. I have great reason to rejoice. He keeps talking about how happy he is in Jesus and how it's not enough that he is happy, but he wants to praise Jesus because of the happiness he has. Yes, and I will rejoice. The Christian life is to be lived always rejoicing. Friends, if Paul can rejoice while he is chained to an imperial guard night and day in Rome, knowing that in a short time he's probably going to be killed, then you and I can rejoice no matter what the Lord sends our way. If Paul rejoices in chains a few years before he has his head cut off for the gospel, you and I can rejoice no matter what. So take Paul as your example of what it looks like to live the life that would be screaming to everyone else, Jesus is more valuable than anything else. What it looks like to live the Christian life is to always be rejoicing. Paul was, in some sense, defying an empire by preaching the gospel all throughout the Roman provinces, in much the same way that Luther was also defying the empire in the 16th century. Do you know the courage that it took a man like Martin Luther to stand up, defy the Pope, to defy the emperor? And even when he's threatened with being excommunicated out of the church, he said, I can't disobey my conscience, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Then it progressed further because Luther wouldn't back down. He just stood with, I can't stop proclaiming the gospel. And he's told that he's going to be killed. And you know what Luther said? He said, cut my head off. My Lord will give me a new one. Luther never stopped rejoicing, just like Paul never stopped rejoicing. And this is really a mark of the Christian life. When Jesus is more precious than anything, and your eyes are fixed on Christ and what He's done for you, what He's promised to keep doing in you and through you, and what He's promised to do to you in the end, when your eyes are fixed on Him, you will constantly be rejoicing. Oh, think of the reasons we have in Christ to rejoice. In Christ, we know that God foresaw our every fall, our every sin, our every bit of taking His grace and mercy for granted, and still He chose to love us. If you're in Christ, you can know that before the foundation of the world, the Lord set His heart on you. You can know that about 2,000 years ago, the Lord sent His only Son in order to live the life that you don't want to live and haven't lived and deserve death because you haven't. He sent His only Son into the world, into this mess that we've made in God's creation because of our sin. He sent the Lord Jesus ultimately in order to die. To not die of natural causes, but to have His flesh ripped off of His body and have His hands and feet nailed to the wood, being crucified, tortured, and ultimately to take the judgment of God that you deserve and I deserve for my sin and your sin. And every step of the way, Jesus is saying to you and me, I love you. I love you. I love you. I'm doing this for you. I'm bleeding for you. I'm doing it willingly. Think of the fact that Jesus didn't stay dead, but 3 days later arose from death to eternal life in order to break the power of sin and death for all who believe in Him. That death no longer has dominion over you. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Can you just think about these glorious realities in Christ Jesus? If you can think about those, I think you wouldn't be able to help but rejoice. So I say, as Paul says in Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, meaning if then you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Look at Him. As Paul looked at Him, and see that the entirety of the Christian life is to just be filled with constantly rejoicing because of who Jesus is and what He has done and what He's promised to do for you. Look back just in the book of Philippians and remember that Paul assures us that Jesus, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. He's going to perfect you one day. So no matter what you're going through now, you know the end of the story is happy. He's promised to bring you to completion. Friends, we have such great reasons to rejoice. And in fact, the Christian life is to be lived always rejoicing. As Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. Now look at verse 19. The second thing I would point you to is that the Christian life is to be lived with the assurance of deliverance. The Christian life is to be lived with the assurance of deliverance. Look at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. One of the reasons he's always rejoicing, the explicit reason he mentions here, do you see that he says, I will rejoice for, at the beginning of verse 19, for means because I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, everything I'm experiencing in my chains, this will turn out for my deliverance. He's saying through the prayers of the saints and the supply or provision or contribution or the equipping of the Spirit of Christ, this will lead to, this will turn out to, this will result in, the outcome will be my deliverance. Okay, now what is he meaning? When you read that, read it again. What does he mean in verse 19? He's in chains. Does he mean, I know that through your prayers and the supply provision of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to be released from prison? Or does he mean, I know that whatever happens through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, I'm going to reach the end and I'm going to be perfected. I'm going to have that final salvation when I'm made perfect with Jesus. I think those are the only two options of what he could be meaning. And would you just see, this is how you're supposed to read the Bible? You're supposed to read verses like that and go, what do you mean, Paul? Are you talking about being assured that you'll be released from prison? Or are you talking about assured that you're going to reach the end, you're going to persevere, and you're going to have final salvation? Well, look at the text. Is there anything in the passage that would help us understand what he is meaning? Because that's important. We need to understand what he's actually meaning. You can't read this and say, well, to me it means this. Not with any integrity. Paul means something. And God means something through Paul as he's writing this. And I think we have a big clue. And we can clearly understand what he does and does not mean. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 20 real quick. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, or not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I know it's going to work. You could say it like this. I know what's happening to me is going to work out for my deliverance, my salvation, if I live or I die. Does that clear up what he's meaning? Is he meaning, I know I'm going to be released from prison if I die? No, that's not what he's meaning. He's talking about being assured. Not just that he would be freed from prison. He's talking about this confidence he has that everything that's happening to him through the prayers of the saints and the help of the Spirit, all of it's going to result in his final salvation in Jesus Christ. This word deliverance is most frequently translated salvation. It's translated deliverance here. I don't know. I don't know why. Seems like he could be talking about prison deliverance, but he's not. He's saying everything that's happening, I know it will turn out for my salvation. I know what the end of my story is. I know that God is going to keep me trusting Jesus. And notice that he says, the means by which God is going to keep me trusting Jesus and I'm going to make it to the end. God uses the prayers of his saints in order to persevere his people. The fact that God promises he'll get you to the end doesn't mean that we don't have to worry about it then. We don't do anything then. He said, I'm going to bring you to completion. Paul didn't think like that. Paul didn't live like that. He knew that he would be brought to completion. And he says the means by which, the way God is going to get him to the end is through the prayers of the saints and the help of the Holy Spirit. The point for us, as we seek to follow Jesus and look at Paul as our example, I want you to see the assurance he has of final salvation. I say final salvation because the word salvation or saved is used in at least three different contexts all throughout the New Testament. We have been saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. We are being saved from the love and the entanglements of sin as God makes us more like Jesus. And then the word is used, we will be saved. So which is it? It's all three. The word saved is used in all of these different contexts, in all of these different ways. We have been saved, that's justification. We've been declared righteous through faith in Jesus. We are being saved, that's sanctification. God is making us more like Jesus and more dependent on Him. And then we will be saved, that's glorification. When Jesus will make us perfect in the end, whether when we die or when He comes back. Paul is talking here about final salvation, about glorification. He's not talking about being freed from prison. He's talking about the assurance he has that he will reach the end because Jesus will get him there through the prayers of the saints and the work of His Spirit. Paul's saying there's a greater deliverance I'm longing for than to be delivered from chains. And I know it'll happen. The deliverance from this body of sin. Do you have assurance? Assurance of your personal salvation. That you know who Jesus is and what He's done is not only sufficient to forgive you of your sin, to make you acceptable before God, but do you know that your faith is in Him and that you belong to Him? It is not enough to be assured, to have certainty that Jesus is a sufficient Savior. It is not enough for you to know that Jesus lived without sin to count sinners righteous, that He died for sinners in order to forgive them, that He arose conquering death. That's not enough for you to know. You need to know with the eyes of your heart, you need to see that Jesus lived for my righteousness. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus arose to conquer my death. Do you have assurance of salvation? You are meant to. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you shouldn't really know whether or not you're in Christ or whether or not you're going to make it to the end. There are many who bear the name Christian, who preach and teach the Bible, and who will tell you it's really a toss-up whether you're going to make it to the end. That's the teaching of demons. The Lord wants you to be assured, to have certainty that because of who Jesus is, and by God's grace, your trust is in Jesus alone. He wants you to be able to say, even if you are suffering in as serious ways as Paul is, He wants you to say, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my salvation. He wants you to have certainty because of who He is and what He's done for you. And that you, just with simple faith, you trust and cling to Jesus as your only hope. Another way to ask that question, do you have certainty, is can you say Heidelberg won? 1663, the Heidelberg Catechism was written, and the first question, what is our only comfort or hope in life and in death? And the answer is the sweetest answer that can be given. My only hope is that I am not my own, but I belong both body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you say that from your heart? God wants you to be able to say that, Christian. Don't just be assured of Jesus' sufficiency, but be assured that if your faith is in Him, you will reach the end. And God will use the prayers of His saints and the supply, the provision, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to get you there, to turn anything out for that. Do you hear Romans 8:28 in that? That whatever's happening to me will turn out, will result in my final salvation? Well, Paul's saying the same thing here, just in passing, that he says in Romans 8:28. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. If your faith, just simple, small, even childlike faith, is in the Lord Jesus, you can be assured you'll reach the end. So keep following Jesus and know that He's going to get you there. This is how the Christian life is to be lived, with the assurance of deliverance. Third, look at verse 20. The Christian life is to be lived unashamed and full of courage for Jesus' glory. Look at all these words he uses. Verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all, or that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He's saying it is my eager expectation, my desirous and persistent longing. What is it? And hope? Does that mean well-wishing? No, it's the word elpis, which I'll bring up every time I read it in the New Testament. It means a joyful and confident expectation of something that will happen. It does not mean hope in the way that we use the word hope in our language. It means a joyful and confident expectation. Romans 5:2. Through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What Paul means there is the same that he means here in Philippians 1. Hope, a joyful and confident expectation of what will happen. It's just not here yet, but I know it's going to happen. It is my eager expectation and my hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, that with great confidence, all boldness, total openness, now, as always, Christ will be honored. Christ will be declared great, increased, enlarged, magnified, showed to be great. That's what the word honored means. It's most often translated magnified. When Mary finds out that she is going to bear the Christ, she sings a song in praise to God, and we label it in our Bibles. It's called the Magnificat, which means the magnifying of the Lord. She uses the same exact word, and that's why it's called the Magnificat. And when she begins this song of praise to the Lord, she says in Luke 1:46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's the same word that Paul uses, that we translate honored here. So the point is not just Jesus would be honored. It is that Jesus would be shown to be as He is, of ultimate value in the universe. That He would be magnified above all, shown to be great, increased, enlarged. This is Paul's goal in life. That he would be unashamed and full of courage. And notice the reason why. So that Christ will be honored in my body. The "in my body" is even more specific. Saying, I just don't want to be ashamed. And I have eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed. But I will have full courage, total openness. I will proclaim the truth of Jesus so that He will be magnified in my body. He will be magnified, he's saying, through what I do and what I say. Not just an abstract sense of, I want Christ to be magnified, but I want him to be magnified in my body. What does he mean by that? By how I live and how I die. I want my life to be showing how great Jesus is. And then he says, and I want my death, how I die, the manner in which I die, to show the magnificence of the Lord Jesus. This is how the Christian life is to be lived. Unashamed, eagerly expecting and hoping to not be ashamed, but to have all boldness, full courage, total openness as we proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus. Not for our glory, but for His. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, it is my eager expectation and hope that now as always, I will have full courage and I will not be ashamed, and that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Oh, that God would give us the courage to be like Paul in this regard. Think about the way you live every day of your life. Think about the way you're going to die. It's coming for all of us. Can you say with Paul, I want to live my life every day so that Christ will be magnified, and I want to die in such a way that people would say, Jesus is great. This is what the Christian life should look like. And lastly, look at verses 21 through 26. The Christian life is to be lived and died with Jesus as the prize. This is what makes sense of all the rest. If you want to live a life that's unashamed and full of courage for Jesus' glory, if you want to live a life that's assured of your deliverance, you want to live a life that's always rejoicing, then you have to live a life with your eyes fixed on Jesus as the treasure, as the prize that He actually is. So here's how we do all of it. We imitate Christ, or we imitate Paul in these ways, but look at verse 21. The word for is important there. You see that? Paul keeps saying things, I think, that we would go, how do I do that? How do I live with full courage and boldness and live and seek to die in a way that Christ would be magnified? How do I do that? And he's going to explain to us how he does it. And here's the trick. Here's the secret. Because to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He means if I don't die, if my head's not cut off right now in 62 AD, I'm going to go on preaching the gospel and doing everything I can to benefit Jesus' people. He didn't only preach and teach and train up leaders. He traveled around the known world gathering money to take to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem because they were undergoing a famine and they were on the brink of starvation. He did everything he could to love Jesus' people. And that's what he means is, if I stay here in my body, that means fruitful labor for me. I'm going to work my tail off for Jesus' glory and his people's good. And then look into his heart with me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Paul's saying, if you give me a choice, die for Jesus today. Or keep on living and ministering like you have been. Paul says, if I got the choice, I don't even know what I would choose. I'm hard pressed between the two. And he tells us why. Halfway through verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh means just to remain living as he's living is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul figures out what he would choose by verse 25. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. I don't know what I would choose if you put both in front of me. I really want to go be with Jesus. That's far better. But it's more beneficial for you if I stay here and keep ministering to you. Then verse 25. Convinced of this, I would choose staying here for your good. That's what he's saying. He's in prison. For 2 years, he's lived under constant guard and chained to a guard. And he says, if you came right now, and Jesus even said, Paul, it's up to you. You want to die and come be with me? Or you want to stay and keep ministering for others' good? Paul says, I want to come be with you, Jesus. Let me stay. It'll be better for them. That's what he says. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain and continue with you all. Why? Not. He doesn't say, I don't want to die and go to heaven yet because, you know, I haven't gone on a skydiving trip yet. I haven't gone and seen the mountains that I want to see. I haven't gone across the sea. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say, I've got a bucket list to check off. And you know, I know if I die and I go to be with Jesus, it's going to be great, but I really want to check off all these things on my bucket list, and I want to keep doing that. Lord, just give me some more time. I want to see my kids get married. Paul didn't have kids. He didn't say any of that. He says, I don't want to go yet. I really do want to go, but I'll stay for your progress, Christians. And notice why. 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He wants to stay for our good and so that we may rejoice all the more in Jesus Christ and we may worship him. That's how different is that than the motives of most who say, well, I don't really want to die yet. Oh, I know where I'm going, but I don't want to die yet. Paul says, it has nothing to do with my benefit. My benefit is to die and go to be with Christ, because that's way better. The Christian life, friend, is to be lived and died with Jesus as the prize. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is the secret to how we live unashamed and with full courage for Jesus' glory. This is the secret to how we live with assurance of deliverance and the secret to how we live always rejoicing. Christ must be more valuable to you than anything else. What does he mean to live is Christ? It means that Christ is the principle of my life. Everything revolves around Jesus. Jesus is the center of everything. It means Jesus is the end or the aim, the goal of my life. I think all these things are encompassed in to live is Christ. Jesus is the principle by which I operate. Jesus is the goal, the aim. I want to glorify him in everything. And he's saying also, he is my joy. My life is Jesus. Paul means Christ is the food and drink I live on. Glorifying Christ in every aspect of my life is the target I aim at because He is the treasure of my heart. Jesus is the pearl of great price. In Matthew 13, the Lord gives us this parable. The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. And a man finds it, and then buries it again, and then at once goes and sells everything he has so that he can go and buy that field and have that treasure. Jesus is the treasure. Do you want to live with full courage? Do you want Christ to be magnified in your body, whether by life or by death? Well, if you want that, then you are in Christ. You are a Christian. If you don't want that, I don't think you know Jesus. If you want to want that, if you really desire, how do I do that? Like Paul, you keep staring at Jesus as He's revealed in His Word. It's not some huge, crazy, mysterious answer. How do I see Jesus as the ultimate treasure? How do I keep valuing Him and treasuring Him, prizing Him and praising Him above all? You keep staring at the written Word of God. And God uses His revelation to build you up and to stir up your love and affections for the Lord Jesus. You keep looking at the cross of Jesus. And you see that the gospel says the only way death is gain for you and me, the only way we can look at death and say, this is, I'm going to gain when I die. Or as Luther said, cut my head off, the Lord will give me a new one. The only way death is a profit for you and me is because death was a great loss for Christ. Because He stood in your place and didn't say, my death is a great gain because I'm going to die and go to be with the Father. He took the wrath of the Father. He took the judgment of God. Because His death was a loss, your death can be gain. And so I just want to ask this in closing. Not, is Jesus your life? But, is death to you personally? Can you truly say, death is gain? Can you say, it is far better to depart and be with Christ? Friends, if your faith is in Jesus, who He is and what He's done for sinners like you and me, you can say that. For the believer, death is not an enemy any longer, but it is a sweet friend that ushers you into the immediate presence of Jesus. Look at the words He says. To depart and be with Christ. As He says elsewhere, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's who you exist for. He's the one that says, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. In my presence there is fullness of joy. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, if you're in Christ or if you would come to Him through faith, trust in Him. You have the promise that death is actually gain. The second you die, you will be freed from sin perfectly. The second you die, you will be face to face with the Lord Jesus. He will take your face in His hands and say, welcome home. You will never be sad again. He will heal all harms. He will wipe every tear from your eyes. He will give you a new glorified body that will never ache again. That will never get cancer. That will never get sick. There we will see him and be like him. Friends, you don't need to fear death. It can be mysterious to you, but you need not fear it. Because to die is gain. Look at Jesus and look what he went through in his death in order to make death gain for you. And the more you do that, the more you will treasure him. And the more you'll be able to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for this passage in Philippians 1. We ask you to strengthen us. Help us to be able to say with Paul, all I want is for Christ to be honored in my body. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Strengthen us to have courage and boldness and to not be ashamed of you in the least. We need your strength. We need your spirit to be able to do that. We are fickle. We are simple. We are still waging war against our sin. So we ask you to supernaturally strengthen us to say to live is Christ and to die is gain. I ask you to save sinners, make them alive in Christ. Help them to see with the eyes of their heart that Jesus is more precious than life. And help all of us who already see that to see Jesus bigger and bigger and bigger and greater and more valuable. For your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name we ask all of these things. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen.